Well, there's no doubt that he would have been happy with it, for the simple reason that he was never one to throw out a good idea. And although only three of his masses would have been publicly well known, he actually wrote quite a few more. And those masses that hadn't been known widely, and if I was able to adapt those successfully, well, then we were going to hold on to his good ideas and say keep his influence on Irish church music going for another 40 years, which is pretty much how long he has had a major influence on Irish church music to date.
And what drew him to church music?
Oh, heavens. He was a deeply religious man. Deeply religious man. He was one of those, of that generation that would say, no manual labour on a Sunday. And it wasn't because he wanted to put his feet up and watch a match. It was because it was a day of rest and meditation on the Lord, etc., etc. A deeply religious man who, Bach's motto was that he wanted to produce well-regulated music to the honour of God. And anyone that knew Fintan O'Carroll would have said the exact same thing about him. Not that he was any Johann Sebastian Bach, but that the same attitude did drive him. And say that added to his deeply embedded faith, pretty much made the music come out through his church music.
Because we're not known for producing church music, I think, in Ireland. We're quite known internationally for producing a whole range of other music. But church music wouldn't be, I think, where we would be.
That's true up to a point. And yet once the Irish church music can get out beyond these shores, it does resonate hugely. I mean, many people would know of the Alleluia from my dad's Mass of the Annunciation, it having been heard in the Philippines, in Australia, all over the States. You can't go to a church in the USA without hearing my dad's Alleluia. So that even though they don't know this was written by a man from Waterford, they know the music. And I think that's key to it. It's not that he is Irish that makes it known or otherwise. It's the fact that it is accessible and quality music.
And did he achieve that during his lifetime, or was that more sort of his part of his legacy?
He would never have sought notoriety in that regard. As far as he was concerned, writing church music was part of the demonstration of his faith, so that the music used in a parish was of high quality and could be performed by a standard parish choir and be of good performance standing as well. That was pretty much what he was after. An awful lot of his work, say, in the responsorial psalms, I don't know if you're familiar with the collection of responsorial psalms that that the Irish Church Music Association have published, that's a psalm for every single Sunday of the entire cycle series, and a few more besides. He wanted to write psalms that the congregation could respond to, and these were done sometimes going up in the car up to Mass, so that he had it ready to actually teach the congregation when he got there. But some of the more considered pieces, like the what would have been known as the Blue Mass, that was part of a commission, the Liturgy Commission. I think it was T.C. Kelly, Gerard Victory, Saoirse Bodley and Fintan O'Carroll were all asked to produce a Mass. And these collected Masses would then be hopefully known by every congregation in the country. And the two that took off more than the others were Saoirse Bodley's and my dad's Mass of the Immaculate Conception, otherwise known as the Blue Mass.
Blue Mass, yeah. It's an interesting thing to hear and to understand the background of what goes on, because I suppose when most people go to Mass, as you say, there isn't that notoriety, or there isn't a sort of a name attached to different pieces. But you might go, oh, I know I like that Alleluia, or I know I like that Psalm. But there isn't, star-studded mentality attached to it, and yet there are favourites that emerge, and there are trends that emerge.
To be A good illustration of that is when we went to make these recordings. I had an organist set up to work with us, and at the last minute he was only available for a very limited time, so I had to call in somebody else literally last minute, and they came in and I said, what am I playing, this, okay, how does that one go? So I said, I know that one. I said, yeah. That's by your dad? I said, yeah. Oh, never knew. And this was a guy living and working in church music in Ireland. Didn't know that this piece was by an Irishman. So when you talk about notoriety, notoriety for him, the man, not important. Notoriety for the music, well, pretty much happened after he was gone, but I think he would have enjoyed it.
Mm. Yeah, and for you it must be great as well.
It is. Mind you, there are...
Do you find yourself living in his shadow, or do you find...
Once upon a time, I did. And sometimes it can be quite amusing. I spent some time in the USA, and while there, I joined the choir of the cathedral in Lubbock, West Texas. And I was introduced to the congregation as the son of. And a couple of weeks in, the choir director asked, would I like to take the rehearsal for the Alleluia that they were going to use the following week, because it was my dad's Alleluia, and as a special treat, if I'd like to play the tambourine for it. And my face must have dropped, because she looked and said, I take it he wouldn't have used a tambourine. I said, no, ma'am. So you don't know what's going to happen to this music once you put it out there. Complete with tambourine. But if it does the job of giving praise and glory to God, then that's what the man set out to do.